Welcome to the Torah Imecha OU Women's Initiative Nachyomi. My name is Emmy Lehizitter, and it's my privilege and pleasure to learn Sefer Nachum with you. Sefer Nachum is the seventh of the 12 books of Treyasar. Keep the number seven in mind. It will be coming up again. Although this is a Nachyomi program, let's begin our study of Sefer Nachum with a concept from another Yomi program, the famous Dafyomi study of a page of Talmud every day, initiated by Rav Meir Shapiro in 1923. Rav Shapiro knew that some Masechtaot, some tractates of the Talmud, simply weren't being studied, either in schools or yeshivas or by individuals. One reason he began the Daf Yomi program was to ensure that every tractate would be studied at least once every 7.5 years. No Masechta left behind. Which brings us to Sefer Nachum. We're about to study this short Sefer, a total of 3 prakim, 3 chapters, 47 psukim, 47 verses, as part of the OU's Nachyomi program. Without this kind of program, Sefer Nachum might have become neglected. It's one of only 3 Sifrei Nevi'im, books of the prophets, no part of which is ever read as a Haftorah. For the record, the other 2 are Tzefaniah and Chagai. It's rarely studied in school or yeshivas. In Israel, there is a matriculation test, a Bagrut exam, on Tanakh, and Sefer Nachum is never part of the required curriculum. But it's important that this short Sefer be studied and appreciated. First, and maybe foremost, it's been written down for us. In the Talmud Masechet Megillah, we're told that there were many prophets in Israel, double the number of those who left Egypt. However, we're also told that only those prophecies that Hutzrecha Lido wrote, that were necessary for future generations, were actually written, leaving us familiar with only 48 men and 7 women, Nevi'im, prophets. And one of those 48 male prophets is Nachum, which means that Sefer Nachum, like every book of Nevi'im, has something important to say to us, something we can relate to. Moreover, it's a book with some unusual, even unique characteristics, and it really deserves our attention. With that introduction, let's get started. The first chapter opens, Masa Ninveh Sefer Chazon Nachum Ha'el Koshi. The word Masa literally means burden, and a prophecy that opens with that word generally is what we might call a prophecy of doom. But cheer up. The doom here is that of Nineveh, the capital city of Ashur, of Assyria, the kingdom that exiled the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, that destroyed much of Yehuda, the southern kingdom, and that tried unsuccessfully to conquer Yerushalayim. Spoiler alert, in the year 612 BCE, Nineveh would be conquered and totally decimated by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, of Babel. In the many books of Nevi'im that we've already covered, we've heard prophecies about Hashem's vengeance on the enemies of the Jews. Edom, Egypt, Babel, for example. But Sefer Nachum is different. Hashem's vengeance is pretty much the only topic of the whole book. Moreover, unlike earlier books like Yirmiyahu, Yeshayahu, Yechezkel, there is absolutely no rebuke or reproach here of the Jews. Not a word about our sins, our punishments, our need to do tshuva. Just a celebration of the downfall of our enemies. This is not to say that the Jews didn't deserve the mussar, the rebukes given by the other Nevi'im. But it's almost as if in the midst of all the prophecies about our sins and punishments, there is one book that focuses only on Hashem's vengeance on our enemies, a book that celebrates Hashem's unwavering love for his people despite everything. A book, we can say, of total comfort. Appropriately, the name of the prophet delivering this message is Nachum, whose very name means comfort. The name Nachum appears only once in Tanakh, in this opening pasuk. We know nothing about him but what we can infer from the text. He's called in this first pasuk Ha'el Koshi, but since that word never shows up again in Tanakh, we don't know if it's a place or a family name. Another unknown. Most books of Nevi'im begin by naming the kings of Israel or Yehuda who reigned when they prophesied, but that doesn't happen in our Sefer. According to Seder Olam Rabbah, an ancient text that traces the chronology of events from the time of creation to the time of Alexander the Great, Nachum, along with 2 other Nevi'im, Yoel and Habakkuk, lived in the days of Manasseh, the son of Chizkiyahu. Radak says that Manasseh is not mentioned in the opening of these books because he was so evil. Manasseh reigned for 55 years, from 697 to 643 BCE. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, had already been exiled, dispersed, and lost throughout Ashur's empire during the reign of Manasseh's father, the Tzaddik king Chizkiyahu. The southern kingdom, Yehuda, was still very much under Ashur's brutal reign. Nineveh and Asher fell in 612 BCE, so the news that they would fall in the future because of Hashem's vengeance would have been very comforting indeed to the Jews of the time. The second pasuk states clearly the theme of the whole Sefer. Kel kano v'nokem Hashem, nokem Hashem uvalchema, nokem Hashem litzarav v'noterhu lo'ayvav. Hashem is a jealous and avenging God. Hashem avenges and is full of wrath. Hashem takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Wow, the word nokem is repeated three times. Nokem, nokem, nokem. Interestingly, it's paired with Hashem's name Yudkei Vavkei, the name generally associated with Hashem's mercy. The vengeance we will read about in incredibly dramatic detail is not like human vengeance. You hit me, I hit you back. It comes from justice. As we'll see, Asher's fall is very much mida keneged mida, measure for measure. But more than that, the vengeance Hashem takes on the enemies of the Jews comes from his mercy to the Jews. From the rebukes of the other Nevi'im, we know we don't deserve it. But in this book of unconditional love, the Navi Nachum says we will enjoy Hashem's mercy anyway. The next three psukim describe Hashem's great power. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, begins, Hashem erech apayim ugdal koach. The Lord is long-suffering and great in power. These words sound familiar. They're part of the 13 midot, the 13 characteristics of Hashem's mercy. When we say those words, we end with v'nakei. He will cleanse. But in this case, we finish with the end of the full end of the pasuk, v'nakei lo yinakeh. He will not clear the guilty. I told a Tanakh teacher that I was working on Sefer Nachum, and she said, wow, the words of that Navi are really hard. She's right. The style is difficult, but I prefer to call it poetic. Dat Mikra actually analyzes the many poetic techniques in the Sefer. The next three psukim verses describe Hashem's power using images of destructive nature, storms, clouds, whirlwinds, pictures of seas dried up, fertile lands made barren, mountains quaking. Why the poetic language? Remember that question. Bezrat Hashem will answer it at the end of the Sefer. Okay, Pasuk 6, Pasuk Vav. Lifnei zamo miyamod umiyakum b'charon apo. Chamato nitcha ch'esh v'hatzurim nitetsu mimenu. Who can stand before his indignation and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken asunder before him. While the description of nature overturned by Hashem's wrath can be a poetic way of describing his power and anger, there's a literal possibility too. Archaeologists tell us that the fires of Nineveh's destruction were so fierce, clay records turned to glass. We've read five psukim verses poetically describing Hashem's anger, his vengeance, and his power to exact that vengeance. The next pasuk, verse 7, changes the tone and style completely. It states in very clear and simple language, words of great comfort. Tov Hashem, lama'oz biyom tzara, v'yodeya chosebo. Hashem is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knows who finds shelter in him. The number 7 often has special significance, and this 7th pasuk, whose simplicity contrasts with the poetry of the previous verses, underlines the major idea of Sefer Nachum, the comfort, strength, shelter that we find in Hashem. The letters of the word za'am, anger, addressed to Asher in the previous pasuk, are rearranged here into the word ma'oz, shelter, addressed to the Jews. In Tehillim chapter 31, David HaMelech asks Hashem, Hayei li letzur ma'oz, be for me a sheltering rock. Did the Navi Nachum have those ancient words in mind when he described in the previous pasuk how Nineveh's rocks will be destroyed, while in the 7th pasuk he tells us that for those who believe in him, the Ma'oz, Hashem's shelter, is indestructible? In the next psukim, through the end of the perek, the Navi generally returns to the topic of Nineveh's destruction. In Pasuk 8, he describes Shetef Over, an overrunning flood, another description of nature's destruction used as a poetic image of Nineveh's fall. Most Mefarshim see this Sefer as written about Nineveh's future destruction in 612 BCE by the Babylonians. The Malbim, a 19th century commentator, has a unique view of the Sefer based on historical sources. He sees in the story of Asher's destruction told by the Navi Nachum two separate phases, two separate destructions. While we won't track his commentary verse by verse as he does, let's take a look at the dramatic historical tale that he sees described in this sefer, and that is vividly illustrated in this pasuk. According to the Malbim, the first two chapters of Sefer Nachum describe an earlier event, when a king of Asher and his whole court were destroyed. And the last chapter, Perek Gimel, describes the final destruction that would take place much later, a destruction that Nachum foretells through Nevuah, through prophecy. According to legends, Sardanapalus was a corrupt and even decadent Assyrian king, a drunk and a glutton. Malbin tells how his soothsayers told him he would be safe until the Tigris River, the Hidekel, the river which surrounded Nineveh, would overflow its banks. Indeed, the Assyrians felt a false sense of security because the river surrounding Nineveh protected them like a kind of a moat. Malbin takes the picture of the overflowing river here in our pasuk literally. The legend he alludes to has it that the Tigris, the Hidekel, did indeed overflow its banks in Sardanapalus' time. Whether he panicked because his natural river defense disappeared, or because he believed in what the soothsayer said, this depraved and degenerate king built a huge pyre on which he burned himself, his wives, his concubines, and his whole court to death. Uveshetef over. In that description of an overrunning river of destruction that most Mefarshim understand as a metaphor for Hashem's power and Nineveh's downfall, Malvin sees the literal description of a historical event. The pasuk continues, Kala ya'aseh mikoma. He will make a full end of the place. The word kala echoes the word used to describe the destruction of Sodom. In Parshat Vayera, Hashem uses the same word, which Rashi explains means, I'll finish them off. Two evil kingdoms, both to be destroyed. The next verse, Pasuk 9, unexpectedly changes the point of view of the prophecy. In this Pasuk, the Navi directly addresses the Assyrians themselves in a mocking tone. Ma techshavon el Hashem, kalahu oseh? We can read it in two ways. What were you plotting against Hashem? Or what were you plotting against Hashem? The pasuk ends the same either way. Kalahu oseh, he will destroy you. There's that word kala again. The end of the pasuk is a little ambiguous. Lo takum pa'amayim tsara. Literally, trouble will not arise a second time. Malbim takes this in the direction of his historical analysis. The first time destruction hit Nineveh was the horrific story of Sardanapalus and his suicidal funeral pyre. But Asher wasn't completely destroyed that time. In the final destruction, described in the final chapter of our Sefer according to Malbim, there will be total annihilation. Asher will never arise again. Dat Mikra sees these words as addressed to the Jews. The tzara, the trouble that Asher has given you, whether it be the exile of the northern kingdom or the ruthless reign of Asher over Yehuda, will not come again. Another possible interpretation of this phrase brings us back to a different book in Treyasar, one which we're all familiar with, the Haftorah read on Yom Kippur, Sefer Yonah. Sefer Yonah is a very different story from Sefer Nachum, but it is talking about the same city, Nineveh. Actually, one way Mefarshim explained Yonah's original refusal to go to Nineveh to tell them to repent is that he saw prophetically how much anguish they would cause his nation, and he didn't want to help them in any way. In any case, that story ends, can we say it? Happily, well, for Nineveh, they do some sort of tshuva and are not destroyed. Another explanation for Yonah's reluctance to rebuke Nineveh is that he knew that their tshuva would be shallow, and indeed, Asher returns to its evil ways. Which brings us to Ashur's ultimate destruction that Nachum foresees and describes. Lo takum pa'amayim tsara can mean you, Ashur, will not arise a second time from the troubles. While Ashur did arise once in the time of Yonah when they did tshuva and weren't destroyed, this won't happen a second time. This time their downfall will be complete. Read this way, Sefer Nachum becomes a kind of epilogue to Sefer Yonah. The next pasuk, 10, begins with a phrase that is pure poetry and a bit of a tongue twister. Ki ad sirim svuchim uchisavaam svuim. Try saying that three times fast. It can be translated as, though they be like tangled thorns and be drunken according to their drink. Those hard-to-read opening words are poetry at its best, where the sound of the words in some ways parallels its meaning. what an 18th century poet called sound and sense. These four words that entangle our tongues describe a tangled and twisted thorn bush. Dot McCrae explains the first two words as a description of the Assyrian forces defending their land like a living wall of thorns ensnaring its enemies. The second pair of tongue-twisting words, uchisavaam svuim, suggests drunkenness, an army drunk on its own feeling of power, perhaps. But the end of the pasuk says it clearly, the thorn bushes will dry out and their wine will not help them. Uchlu kikash yavesh malay, they shall be devoured like completely dry stubble. The thorn bushes will turn to straw, the wine will dry up. Hashem will destroy Ashur like fire consumes a dry bush. Dat Mikra adds an interesting historical note to the mention of drunkenness. Ashur was known for its high-quality grapevines and wines, especially around Nineveh, and historians have found wine lists, documents detailing how much wine each soldier was given. Wine was thought to make you stronger and braver. In addition, wine was used in their religious ceremonies, libations to Avodah Zarah, making this idea that wine will not help them, mida keneged mida, measure for measure. We saw that in Pasuk 9, the Navi directly asked Asher, Ma tachshavon al Hashem? What are you devising against Hashem? In Pasuk 11, again directly addressing Asher, he answers that question, Mimech yatzach hosheva al Hashem ra'a yo'etz b'li'al. Nineveh came out the one who devised evil against Hashem, who gave wicked advice. Rashi understands this to mean Sancheirev, who thought to destroy Yerushalayim, or can be a general indictment of Ashur's leaders. Coming to the end of this rich first chapter, there's another switch in point of view introduced by the words, Ko Amar Hashem, so says Hashem. In a sudden change, in the next two psukim, Hashem speaks directly to his people, the Jews. Im shleimim v'chein rabim v'chein nagozu v'avar. Though they may be strong in many, they will be cut down and will pass away. The end of the pasuk hints at why the Jews had to suffer from the Assyrians in the first place. I've afflicted you, but I won't afflict you anymore. There's no direct rebuke here, as in the other books of Nevi'im, but the hint is clear. We needed to be afflicted. But it will land, and in the next pasuk Hashem tells us, V'ata eshbar motehu me'alech me'alayich umos rotech anateich. And now I will break his yoke off you. I'll break open their shackles. Strong words of comfort. Remember the seventh pasuk in which Hashem tells the Jews he will be their shelter and refuge? Seven psukim later, in the final pasuk, 14, the Navi switches back to speaking to Ashur, a kind of mirror image of the comfort the Navi gave to the Jews. Lo yizara mishimcha od, mi beit elokecha achrit pesel umasecha, asim kivrecha kikalota. No more of your name will be planted. I will destroy your statues, your avodah zarah from your temples, which will become your graves. You are done. The first chapter of Sefer Nachum uses rich poetic language, difficult words, and sudden and sometimes confusing changes in point of view. But the overriding message is crystal clear. Ashur generally, the city of Nineveh specifically, will be destroyed, and Hashem will shelter and watch over his people. Words of nechama, of comfort, indeed. Thank you for studying together Le'iloi Nishmat, Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel, Ben Saud.